Good morning to everyone in Renfrew, and it's a privilege to be joining with you again through recording and continuing in the series that I started a couple of weeks ago called The Touch of God. And this is the third message out of five in the series. The first touch was a touch of compassion in the healing of the leper. The second touch that we considered last week, the touch of life in the raising of Jairus' daughter. And today we're going to consider Jesus blessing the children. There's an account of that in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And we're going to consider this the touch of tenderness from the hand of God towards children, the touch of tenderness. Mark 10 and verse 13, we're going to use Mark's account of this, just a little more detail in it. Mark 10 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so many things, but we want to acknowledge this morning the fact that you are a God who cares about us so powerfully and so deeply. And we see it expressed in so many different ways. The greatest demonstration of your care and of your love is the cross of the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us, that you made in sending your son to that cross. But we see in so many different ways, so many different facets, the love that you have for us, the care and concern that you have for us. We see your heart. We see the tenderness of your heart in this scene that we have just read about, as the Lord Jesus takes the little children up in his arms and he blesses them. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning as we look to you now. And I pray, Father, as we look to your Holy Spirit, that you would give us something from your word and your truth that would bless us, encourage us, perhaps challenge us. We just commit this time now into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 25 years ago, this month, I was beginning my role as a principal of Grace Christian Academy in Peterborough, a private Christian school. And one of the many jobs that you have as a principal of a private school is public relations and meeting families and recruiting families. I remember literally 25 years ago this month, a mother, a single mom, called and was interested in enrolling her daughter in the school. So I went to the home, dropped off a handbook, and later on she called and she brought her daughter out to the school. I remember meeting them in the hallway. I was going to give them a tour of the school and answer some questions that they had. And when I met them in the hallway, the first thing I did is I got down kind of on my haunches, like eye level, with her daughter. Her daughter was 8 years old at the time. And I remember introducing myself to her, this little girl. And we toured the school and she asked questions. And it wasn't long after that that she enrolled her daughter in the school. And her daughter went through, graduated from grade 8. And to this day, we are very good friends with this mom and her daughter. What was interesting about this person was that she was a psychologist for the public school board, and there were a number of reasons why she was dissatisfied with that. I'm not knocking public education. I'm not advocating for any particular system of education, but she had issues with it, and she wanted to enroll her daughter in a private school. And she looked at a number of different private schools, and I remember asking her at one point, "Why did you enroll your daughter in our school?" And she said, "The reason I enrolled her here is that the first time you met her, you got right down to her level and you looked her in the eye. And I knew at that point that you were someone that valued children. And I never forgot that. The impact of that gesture made such an impact on this person that I valued her child, her daughter. I think about that when I think about this scene and the Lord Jesus with the little children. And I want us to consider three things from this passage that we read. The first one is this, the blessing sought. The blessing sought. We read in verse 13, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. Now, the they that's being referred to there is obviously the parents of these children bringing their children to Jesus. It sounds strange to us that they wanted Jesus to touch them. Let's understand, and I don't even know that it needs to be said, but let me say it anyway. This is not in any way an inappropriate thing. We are so wired in our culture today, particularly those of us who work with children. You don't touch children, you don't do, you know, hands off completely. And we understand why, because children have been abused. And so I get that, and being someone who's been in a role working with children, I understand that caution and that concern. This is not that. This is nothing at all inappropriate. This was part of, in their culture, what is referred to as a blessing, or some call it the blessing. It was customary for parents to have their children blessed by spiritual leaders. Sometimes it would be the patriarchs of families. Sometimes it was the leaders in the synagogue or the temple that would administer this blessing. Let me give you a little bit of a background. Let me read a bit of an article that I found on this. Interestingly, many people overlook this passage of Jesus blessing the children in the Gospels because it doesn't seem to carry much theological importance. Actually, Jesus was doing something significant here. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, fathers blessed their children, from Noah blessing Shem and Japheth to Abraham blessing Isaac, Isaac blessing Jacob, Jacob blessing his sons. These types of spiritual blessings were very important in the Jewish culture. It was a tradition at the time of Jesus that parents would bring their children to the local synagogue where the elders would join the father in a prayer of blessing. The traditional prayer for the children was that they would be famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. The father would lay his hands on the child's head. The elders of the synagogue would surround them and bless the child. It was a special event in the local community. Now, people were bringing their children to Jesus, which seems to be consistent with this kind of blessing. But there is an interesting contrast to be found in the story that Jesus touched the children when he blessed them, because that is something the scribes and Pharisees never did. They made it a point not to touch people at all because they believed that would defile them. Jesus never held himself back from people that way. So Jesus blessing the children doesn't seem like all that big a deal on the surface, but it was a truly significant act. What I loved in that article that I gleaned out of it that I didn't know before was the idea of the other religious leaders who would be traditionally involved in this kind of blessing would not themselves actually touch the child for fear of being defiled. What an incredible insight that is when we think about our God, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, being willing to touch us. And here in this scene, being willing to touch children, not worried about any kind of defilement or anything like that. And again, it speaks so beautifully of the heart of our God. But there are two elements to the blessing, basically two elements to it. One is the verbal aspect of the blessing. And literally, it is the idea of speaking good things about, in this case, your child or children, or over your children. Verse 16, in Mark 10, verse 16, he took them up in his hands, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. That word blessed there is the word eulogia, eulogia, E-U-L-O-G-E-O. Now, right away, some of you make the connection between eulogia and a word that we use in English often, eulogy. We think of a eulogy when at someone's funeral, and we recount the person's life and maybe some of the details of their life. But often in those eulogies, we speak well of that person. And I don't think that that's a bad thing to do, provided that it's truthful. And so the idea of a eulogy is speaking well of that person. Here in the blessing, eulogia, it is speaking well of that individual in blessing them. Here Jesus is blessing the children. We don't know exactly what Jesus said to these children. I read in that article some of the traditional things that would be said. Famous in the law, faithful in marriage, abundant in good works. Maybe Jesus said that kind of a blessing over these children. Maybe he said something else. But whatever it was that he would have said to them in blessing them, it would have been a positive thing with respect to their future. I want to read just another short paragraph about what is called the power of spoken blessings. This is just a little portion from an article called The Power of Spoken Blessings. Our words have great influence in the lives of those around us, and spoken blessings can bring hope, encouragement, and direction to our families, friends, and others. A spoken blessing is a positive biblical statement that invokes the blessing of God in the life of another. Our words have potential to do good or to do harm. A spoken blessing does good to those who hear it. Now, we understand, I think we would understand, we're not talking here about, you know, saying something over someone, therefore it is going to come true. We're not talking about prophetic utterance here. What we are talking about is speaking positively about them with the intent and hope and prayer that these things would become true in that person's life. Whether they do or not, it's going to depend on a lot of different things, including the will of that person to continue to walk in the way of God. But regardless, it is an encouraging thing, isn't it, when someone speaks a word of blessing or encouragement, if you will, in your life or over your life. In studying for this, I found it really fascinating that to this day, many Jewish families practice the blessing of their children. What I could gather from a couple of articles that I read is that every Friday night in these, I'm not sure what level of practice these Jewish families are at, but every Friday night they speak a blessing over their children. And so they say, there's a kind of a ritual thing that they would say, and I won't read it for you, but it's kind of generic in a way, and I have to think that some of those fathers, as they speak that blessing over their children, might add more to it. I don't know. But I thought, what a beautiful thought. And it was a kind of a rebuke to me, because I thought, as a father in the past, I've said positive things to my kids for sure, but I don't remember ever very intentionally saying, I want to speak a blessing to you or over you. I don't think there's anything wrong with that as fathers and even as mothers in taking that role of speaking blessing over our children. Again, not that somehow this is some magical, mystical thing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's simply building into them positive thoughts about themselves and about God and their walk with God, in almost in the sense of a prayer, praying that they would continue to walk in that way. So one element of the blessing was verbal. The second was the touch. This was very important in the blessing. And this is why the Word of God puts it this way, that they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. That's connected to the blessing, putting his hands on, or when they would convey the blessing, the fathers would put their hands on the children. As I said earlier, many of the religious leaders wouldn't do that, but Jesus, they want Jesus to touch their children, to literally put his hands on them. Now, interesting, this word touch that's used here, it means literally to attach to. And so it has the idea of when that blessing is being spoken, you're touching that individual, that child or whoever it is, in conveying that blessing, that there is a sort of a bond, if you will, a connection, an association, maybe a fellowship, it would be a different way of looking at it, but there's an attachment to that person. It speaks of a care and a concern and a genuine desire to see them go forward in a positive way in their walk with God. What is even more interesting in this word touch here, when you dig a little deeper into the Greek, the root of that word, the root of the word that is, I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but the root of it, if you want to dig in for yourself, you can. The root of the word literally means to set on fire. And I'm thinking to myself when I'm studying this, what in the world does that have to do with attaching and touching. I don't get it. But studying a little more, it's the idea of sacrifice, and that leads to dedication. So clearly, the idea of blessing here is not sacrificing your children on an altar, but it is symbolic, if you will, of that. It is symbolic of giving them up to the Lord. And we would think of it this way, a better word to describe that, dedication. That this parent, these parents, as they brought their children to Jesus, there was a sense in which they wanted their children to be dedicated to the Lord and to the service of God and to live for Him. That was part of that blessing. It was conveyed in it. And it is essential in the heart of this blessing that these children would walk in the ways of the Lord, that their lives would be dedicated to Him. It's such a beautiful picture when you think about that. Now this question, what godly parent would not want this for their children? These parents, their love for their children in the Lord brought them to that place where they wanted Jesus' blessing. And it speaks of an incredible confidence in the Lord Jesus and a great respect and regard for Him. Did they realize that this was God in the flesh that they were bringing their children to? Most likely not, but they clearly saw Him as a prophet of the Lord and a man of God, and their confidence was in Him to bring that blessing. Now let's bring that into our own lives. Let's apply it. Do we, as parents, and we can even apply this for grandparents, do we want that for our children and our grandchildren? Do we want to see them dedicated to the Lord? Do we want to see the blessing of God, if you will, the touch of God in their life, that they would go forward and live for Him? Just some really practical things, brothers and sisters, those of you that are parents, and even if you're grandparents, you can grab a hold of this to talk to your children, your grandchildren about the Lord. That's a good thing to do, to encourage them in their spiritual growth. Whether that's through a Sunday school or a youth group or camp or things that you give them to read or watch or whatever way. And I realize we can be overbearing with that, and it can literally turn a child off. And so we have to be careful about that and be balanced in it. But clearly, hopefully we are doing things in the lives of our children and grandchildren to encourage their spiritual growth, to pray for them. I mean, if there's nothing else we can do, we can pray for them. And perhaps better worded this way, if there's nothing else we can do, better worded this way, that's maybe the best thing that we can do, right, brothers and sisters, to pray for them, to pray that they would know the Lord and they would love the Lord. That was the prayer of my heart for my children, that they would love the Lord. Because I knew that if they loved the Lord in their life, everything else would fall into place. And I can keep praying that for them because they're still my children and they still struggle. And I pray it for my grandchildren now. But maybe one of the most important things in wanting to see the blessing, if you will, of living for God in our children's lives and the blessing that comes from that is that we set an example for them that's honoring to God. That we love the Lord. And that heart for the Lord in our lives would have an influence in the lives of our children and grandchildren. Now, we may do all of those things, and our children may not follow the Lord. And our grandchildren may not follow the Lord. They may follow Him or they may not. There are other issues that come into their life. And ultimately, we know that every child has their own will. God has made us with a will to choose. And so we may do everything right, if you will, or as much as we can right. We're not perfect, clearly, as parents and grandparents, and our children could still choose to not walk in the ways of God. And so we would just would continue, and I would encourage you to continue to do those things and continue to pray. Because it is amazing how God can change the life of someone in whose heart the seed of the Word of God and a love for God has been sown. And it may be years and years, but eventually that may come to fruition and be manifested in their life. So the first thing is the blessing sought. The second thing is the value of children. It's so beautiful in this passage, the value of children. It's so obvious, isn't it? This scene is depicted by artists. It's probably one of the best known or most frequently painted scenes in the Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus and the little children. Now, generally in our culture, we value children. There's an incredible amount of compassion and concern for children in our culture. I was thinking as the pandemic was beginning and it was raging and it is continuing, we know, thank the Lord, things are so much more under control, at least in our country, and we just pray that that would continue, but we know this thing isn't over yet. But I was thinking at one point, can you imagine if children were dying during this pandemic? Praise God they're not, but imagine if they were. The panic and the fear in our culture, you think it's bad now, imagine if children were dying because of this. We wouldn't be opened up for years if that was what was going on until there was an absolute cure for this. Back in Jesus' day, maybe children, and I'm not saying that people didn't value children, maybe they weren't held in as much esteem as they are today. But although I would even argue that you know, clearly no one wishes harm on a child, and our society would go overboard to protect children in a lot of ways. And yet at the same time, in our busy world, children are often left to the side, aren't they? And they maybe are not as important as we may like to think. And we can look at a lot of statistics about broken homes and et cetera, and how children are being affected by that. So maybe, even though we would say that we value children in our culture, maybe we don't value them really as much as we say we do. Now, the disciples in the scene, I would say, committed an error in some ways, a bit of a blunder. Verse 13, they brought little children to him, it says, that he might touch them. But, here it is, the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now, on the surface, this sounds really callous and cruel, and you get the picture of the disciples, these mean old men. By the way, they weren't old men. But anyway, these mean old men rebuking the people, don't bring your kids, take them away. First of all, this was not really a severe rebuke. The language that is used here, it wasn't like they were yelling and railing at the parents. And can I just also say this? This is probably exactly what you and I would do. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us would do this. We'd probably do the same thing as the disciples. Why? Because Jesus was busy. Jesus had really important things to do, and he had important people to deal with. And he didn't need the distraction of a bunch of little kids running around. And so probably most of us would have done exactly what the disciples did. And then Jesus rebukes the disciples. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Now that word greatly displeased can be translated indignant, and many of the translations simply put it this way, he was angry. He was angry with them. Really interesting, again, when you dig in the meaning behind this word, the root in the Hebrew means to ache. Ache, A-C-H-E, you know, like hurt. So that literally the thought here is that what Jesus saw the disciples turning the children away, he was hurt within his heart. And that led to an anger towards the disciples, maybe not towards them personally, but towards what they were doing. And Jesus rebukes the disciples because the children were being held back from coming to him. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Such an amazing statement when you really think about it. Value of children. They are important to the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, they ought to be important to us too, right? Now that does not mean, but we have to be careful here, that does not mean that we raise our children thinking that they are the center of the universe, and that all of society and parents and everyone revolves around them. We do a great disservice to our children if we raise them that way, because you are setting your child up for major disappointment in life if you teach them that life is all about them. That is clearly not what is being communicated here, the principle that Jesus is talking about here, and it flies in the face of other scriptures in the Word of God that talk about disciplining our children, correcting them, the idea of appropriate respect towards adults and authority. We could turn to a lot of verses. So we're not talking here, when we talk about children being important, to teach them that they are the center of the universe. That is a mistake in parenting if we do that. But what it does mean is that children have dignity and worth and are worthy of being treated with respect and honor and protected and cared for. Why does God care so much for children? Well, besides the fact that they are created in the image of God and the value of human life, and that is significant, that is true of every human being, adult or child, God values every human life. But particularly with children, their vulnerability to harm in some way, to be taken advantage of, to be abused, or even this, to be misled into error, whether that is into some kind of sin, or whether it is to be led away in their life, if you will, from God and from walking with God and knowing God. The Lord takes that really seriously. Matthew 18, verse 10, and in the context of Matthew's gospel and dealing with this, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." That is like a warning, right? It's like, don't abuse, don't mistreat, don't mislead one of these little ones, because I'm telling you, there are protective angels, guardian angels, that literally stand before the face of God that are watching over these little ones. Don't mess with them. God's heart to protect the vulnerable children. Then this one, innocence. Why does God care so much for children? Innocence. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that they're sinless. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We know that children sin. But here, the sense here that when children are really young, and I think these children, Jesus took them up in his arms. They weren't 10 years old. They were really young, maybe like toddlers around that age, small enough to be lifted up into the arms. That little children are not deliberate in a sense. They sin, but there's not a deliberateness in it, if you know what I mean. There's not a maliciousness in it. There's not a bitterness in it. There's not a vengefulness in their character. That's something we develop, sadly, as we become adults, don't we? And so there's this innocence about children. I think, well, again, what are the reasons I think the Lord cares for them so much? And then there's this idea of hope, that they're young, they're impressionable. There is a hope there that they can know the Lord and live for him and live a life for him. And connected to this, and drawing out of this passage here, the principle of sharing the gospel with children. Clearly, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Those that would say, well, we shouldn't preach the gospel for children because they can't handle it. I don't think so. When I look at this verse here, the heart of God is for the little children to come to him. And so we have camp ministries and Sunday school in Awana where we proclaim the gospel to children. That is a good work, and praise God for the children that respond when they're young and their life is ahead of them. And just a caution on this, we're not talking here about pushing children to make professions of faith. That is a dangerous thing to do. I've seen it in camp. Those of you that have been in camp ministry, you've seen it. I'm not throwing camp under the bus. I love camp ministry. We need to keep doing it. We need to get behind it. But we need to be careful, whether it's camp, Sunday school, wherever it is, in our home as parents, that we don't push our children into making professions of faith. Caution you on that. You know, I wanted my children to come to Christ, not because I pushed them to do it. I wanted it to be genuine. And so we need to be careful about that. On the other side of the coin, though, if our children do profess faith in Christ or desire that they would, quote, ask Jesus to come into their heart, whatever phrase we want to put on that, that we not reject that and not push that away. That if the Spirit of God is touching their heart, that as a little child, well, how can they understand this? I understand what you're saying there, what you're thinking, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. And so that we would not discourage them as parents if they are expressing a desire to know the Lord, wanting to come to know him, and we need wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this. And if our children never make a profession of faith in the Lord, or our grandchildren, that the seed of the word of God and the gospel is sown in their hearts, there is hope that at some point in their life, they will respond to that, there will be growth, and they will walk with him. I love the principle in verse 15. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. I was reading a bit about this. There's actually a lot of, maybe controversy isn't the right word, but debate about what Jesus really meant there. And some have brought out the idea that perhaps the whole thing there is about grace, and I think it is. But to me, it's as simple as, and I think most of you would agree with this, it speaks of the humility of heart that we need to have if we're going to come to God. Those little children, those little wee ones are humble. Do they have a mind of their own? Some of them do, yes. But they are humble and they are dependent. They know they're dependent. They are without self-sufficiency. And when we come to the Lord in salvation, we need to come humbly. We need to come dependent on Him. We need to come not with our own self-sufficiency, but realizing that we need Him. Thirdly, the heart of God. Number one, the blessing sought. Number two, the value of children. Number three, the heart of God. Verse 16, He took them up in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. What an absolutely beautiful picture. The tenderness of our God, His heart, that touch of tenderness as He takes those children up in His arms, blesses them, lays His hands on them, speaks well of them. This was not a political event here. Jesus is not a politician going around kissing babies and holding them in His arms for a photo op. This is a genuine concern and love and care and tenderness being expressed to these children. What is God like? What is God like, brothers and sisters? I don't know what image you have in your mind when you think about God. Maybe you're listening to this message. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a skeptic. This winter, Jackie and I had an interesting conversation, mostly me, with a young man connected through his grandparents, long story, who had been raised in the things of God. He's a brilliant man, young man, intellectual, a computer wizard, computer security guy working in the city of Ottawa. And his grandparents connected us because they were concerned, because they said he's lost interest in the things of God. He's doubting. He's turning away from God. He says he doesn't believe. Would you reach out to him? So we did. We invited him to our home for a meal. He came. We had a great meal. Him and I got into a conversation, and he was angry in his frustration about God. And he talked about all in the Old Testament, God commanded them to kill people and et cetera and et cetera. And I worked through all of those things, trying to understand the justice of God, and God wouldn't do this randomly. And there was a reason why God was bringing judgment and all of those things. And as he struggled through, but why doesn't God, when I see the problems in this world, where is God? And I talked about sin and the origin of sin and free will of man and all of those things. And we worked our way through that. And then as we came to the end of it, and his heart was softening, and I said to him, I said, Jared, when you look on the Lord Jesus, do you see anything in Jesus in the Gospels that would make you say, I can't trust in that God? And he said, no. And I said, when you look at Jesus, I said, that's God. He's God. See, that's the character of our God. That's the heart of our God. What is God like? God is like the one who takes little children and lifts them up in his arms tenderly and lovingly and blesses them. That's our God. That's a God worth trusting, isn't it? That's a God worth committing your life to, isn't it? What does this scene tell us about God? Number one, that he cares. As a parent, I think of my children, my little ones. I remember praying for them, and I literally would pray, God, protect my little ones, and I would name them, watch over them. To think about this, brothers and sisters, that God cares about my children more than I do, far more than I do. He cares about sparrows. He cares about children. He cares about us. He cares about you because he loves us. And the evidence of his love is the cross of the Lord Jesus and him dying for us on that cross to bring us into relationship with himself. He cares. Secondly, the heart of God, that he is interested more than just a general care concern. He takes them up in his arms. This is a God who is interested. Is he talking to them as he does that? What's he talking to them about? What do you think you'd talk to a toddler about? I know what I talk to my grandchildren about, my grandson Lego. Paw Patrol, other things, bugs, insects, whatever is on his mind. Maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, wow, I can't see God stooping that low. I can't see the Lord Jesus stooping to that level. Brothers and sisters, he stooped much lower than that on the cross, did he not? Is it too much to think that as he took those children up in his arms, that he talked to them about their interests, their concerns, their little fears, their things that we would think are not important? And are we just not like little children to him, the things that we think are so big and so important to the heart of our Almighty God, our Almighty Father, are like the little things that our little kids maybe bring to us, our children bring to us? We are like children to him, and yet he is interested in our lives. And the things, the concerns, the fears that are so big to us that are perhaps, well, they are so small to him, but he cares and he's interested. And thirdly, he's approachable. He's approachable. The heart of our God. In his arms, the picture, in his arms, it says of the children, and he laid his hands on them. You can't get any more approachable a person than being in their arms. And think about this, the God who allows us to touch him, that's our God. The God who allows us to touch him, and the God who in turn touches us. As we look into the scriptures, into the gospel, we see it over and over in the Lord Jesus. Can I just say this? Would you, if you saw Justin Trudeau in a crowd, would you try to touch him? I'm not saying you would or you wouldn't, but if you did, you know what would happen, right? The security guards would have you, you'd be on the ground. Or what about Donald if you tried to touch him? How would that go with the Secret Service, right? Our God is so approachable compared to the leaders of our world. Hebrews 4, I love this passage. I often quote it. I'm going to just quote it again. Hebrews 4, think about this. We do not have, verse 15, we do not have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's been here. He's lived in this world. He knows what it's like. And then it says this, let us therefore, because that's true, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have an approachable God. We have an approachable Savior. We can come to him. We can come into his arms, so to speak, like a little child, and know his touch and know his blessing. I love the old King James, the way it translates verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The touch of our God, the touch of tenderness for children, we his children know his tender touch. May God bless you and encourage you for his name's sake.